So, King of the world, many have tried, and all have failed. Well, all but one. You know, when we think of kings of the world, we think of these great wars. We think of the great big monuments and buildings that have been built to honor these powerful men, these great kings. You know, I think of Caesar, Hitler, Stalin, Napoleon, Alexander the Great, and we can keep naming more powerful people that tried to take over the world. You know, and not just the world around them. Their goal wasn't to just conquer their neighbors and rule the world around them. Their goal was to rule the world. They wanted to reign over everything. However, there was one man that came. And he brought a different kind of kingdom. You know, it was one that was not built on self-love or hate or fear. It wasn't built on the pursuit of power. Rather, it was built on unconditional love. It was built on self-sacrifice. It was built on dying and denying yourself in such a way that is still incomprehensible and almost unexplainable to most theologians today. This kind of love that the great King Jesus brought. You see, we live in a democracy where we have rights. We have a voice. And many times we think, you know what? In our relationship with Jesus should be the same way. That I have a voice, that I have rights. But we're called to submit to King Jesus. We're called to submit to the Lord in all we do. You know, sometimes we get upset because we think, man, things didn't go my way. It didn't go the way I planned it. In fact, the psalmist David writes many times those words, God, why are you so far away? Why do you let my enemies conquer and gloat over me? But in the end of every psalm, what does he do? He submits to the reign and rule of Jesus. The reign and rule of God in his life. He knew who his king was. Even though he was king of a great nation, he knew who the king of the world was. And that was God. You know, I got a glimpse of what it would mean for Jesus to be king of my life. Early on in my marriage with Gina, we had been married about 4.5 years, and we had our first son, Bryce. And you know, if you've ever held a child for the first time, if you ever had a child, and the first time you hold it, you look and you're holding life in your arms and you're just thinking, wow, this is so amazing. And for when I was holding Bryce, I thought, does it get any better than this? Well, then you bring that child home and you realize that that child sometimes can scream and cry throughout the entire night. In fact, Bryce, when we brought him home, I thought, what did we do? What did we get ourselves into? Gina, did we make a mistake? This thing does not stop crying. And I thought, well, what are we going to do? And so she would feed Bryce. And then my duty was, you know, if he started crying, that I would be on daddy duty. And every night, He wanted to spend a little time, extra time with his dad. And so I'd get him up and I had to walk him because he was the kind of kid that you couldn't just sit there and be still. No, he needed to be walked and rocked and sung to. And so we're going through this routine. Well, I have a youth minister conference, our youth retreat coming up, Soul Link. And I was on the board and we were taking our teenagers to this youth conference in Houston. We had about 50 or 60 going, and I'd been working all week, and I was tired. And I'm driving in, and I'm trying to think, okay, how do I sell Gina on? I need a good night's rest. And I'm driving in, you know, like she hasn't, like she's been sleeping the whole time. And so we're driving in, and I'm thinking, okay, I got it. So we get home, and I'm laying there, and we put Bryce down, and we're all laying in bed, and he starts screaming. And so she gets up and, you know, because she knows I've got this youth conference. And so she's trying to console him and trying to comfort him. And I'm sitting there and he's just screaming and screaming. And I've got the pillow over my head. I'm trying everything to get in the rhythm of his screams so I can try to fall asleep. nothing's working. And so finally, of course, in a loving, sympathetic husband way, I look at Gene and I say, can you just take him out of the room so I can fall asleep? You know, just a simple request, right? No big deal. Well, she takes him out of the room. And on the way out, it kind of gives me this look that I think, uh-oh, I might be meeting King Jesus tonight. But she takes him out of the room, and I'm thinking, okay, well, she'll bring him back when he falls asleep. I wake up the next morning. Gina's not there. Bryce isn't there. What? So I get ready, and I go, and I look in Bryce's room. Well, they both slept in Bryce's room last night. And I almost felt guilty, but then I was like, no, I'm mad. Because she's trying to make me feel guilty. But I have rights, right? We live in a democracy. I have rights. I have a right to sleep before a youth conference. And so I'm on the way to church, and I call Chad Baker, my accountability partner, and I say, Chad, you are not going to believe what Gina did to me last night. And he goes, okay. And so I explain to him what's going on, how she's trying to make me feel guilty. And he says, you know, remember when you first got married? I said, yeah. And he said, whenever I explained to you that, you know, you're like a wet sponge, but when you get married, you wring that sponge and some of that water comes out like a sponge. Well, some of that selfishness and some of who you are comes out so that two can become one. I said, yeah, that was a good example. He said, yeah. He said, well, when you have a kid, you wring it again because more has to come out of you to be a godly father, to be a godly husband. And I said, oh, the light bulb went on, you know? And it just made sense. I said, yeah, that's right. What if life wasn't about me? What if life wasn't about doing all the things that I enjoy and the things that make me comfortable? You know, Jesus didn't say, I've come that you, Bordeaux, might be comfortable. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And that's what King Jesus is inviting us to have life and have it to the full. So when I met King Jesus that day, I met the King and I was like, you know, I've got to submit. And so let's read in Mark 11, 1 through 11, how some people met King Jesus as he's getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. We're going to be starting in verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing, untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay, I want to back up to where it says Hosanna. And I want us to all read that together and shout it out together, because I want you to experience a little bit of what happened that day when he was coming in, the triumphal entry, when they're screaming Hosanna. So let's all read it together. You ready? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So the response here that we read in Mark is for the people to say Hosanna, which means save. The people were announcing that Jesus was a king. They were publicly saying, you're the king. In fact, they said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They're saying, you are the one that is to come. You're the Messiah. You're the king, not Caesar. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, when Luke's telling this story, the Pharisees and the religious leaders pull Jesus aside and they say, Jesus, tell the people to stop. One, because it was a threat to their power. It was a threat to the Roman rule. It was a threat to their power. And tell the people to stop. And Jesus tells them, he says, even if these people stop, The rocks will cry out. And I love that. You know, so many times we think, you know, the redemption story, well, it's just about us. But when humankind fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, all creation fell with it. So when Jesus came and died and rose, he redeemed not only us, not only you and me, he redeemed all creation. A fallen world has been redeemed. Amen? What I love about the passage here in Mark 11, it's the people's response. Mark really wants to emphasize that people were declaring about what they were declaring about Jesus. They were saying, Jesus, you're Lord. You're the true king of this world, not Caesar, which was a threat. Again, that's a threat to the religious leaders, because with the Roman power, they have control over the religious leaders to kind of keep the people in line. It was a threat of the way of life, because here they are, and yeah, they're not in control, but life was pretty comfortable. They had kind of found a rhythm. They'd kind of found a routine. Life was comfortable. And here they are screaming out, Hosanna. But I think the reason why was the people were hungry for hope. They wanted a different way of life. They wanted a better way of life. They wanted to be a part of God's kingdom now. The people were humbling themselves and casting out all fears, casting out all concerns. They were declaring, Jesus is my king. Jesus is the Lord. He's the king of my life. He is the king of this world. What a great declaration. I think the question for us today becomes, does our life declare to the world around us that Jesus is my king? When people see you, when they see your actions, when they see my actions, when they hear what you say, when they hear what I say, does it declare Jesus is Lord? Does it declare that there is a new king and his name is Jesus? That I am not in charge of my life? That Jesus is in charge of my life and I submit to that? In your outline, you'll see, do our lives cry out to Jesus? Hosanna, which means save. Before Mark got to chapter 11, in chapter 10, he starts out with a couple of stories that lead into this and give kind of the lead up to where we're going. And so I want to back up into Mark chapter 10, where Jesus predicts his death. He knows where he's heading. He knows the path he's on. And we're met again with his disciples just not getting it. In fact, after he tells his disciples, I'm going to be crucified, His James and John come up to him and say, okay, Jesus, when we get into your kingdom, can I sit on your right and John sit on your left? Is that okay? They just don't get it. And Jesus quickly reminds them. He says, no. I have an upside down kingdom. If you want to be the greatest, if you want to be in the great seats of honor, you have to be servant and slave of all. If you want to be greatest, you have to be first to be a servant. He's saying, my power comes from God. It's not from pride. It's not from your own power. He's saying, rather hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, not from power and prominence. Jesus then quickly follows up from this story to, or Mark follows up to Jesus healing a blind man. And I believe this is real, but I also believe the timing of this story is so important to why Mark places it here. You see, he's about to talk about Jesus entering into Jerusalem where he's about to be crucified. But he's talking about, here's a blind man that was born, who was physically blind, and Jesus gives him sight. And in chapter 11, he's about to get to an illustration and to stories that talk about people that are spiritually blind, but that Jesus can make them see as well. And what I love about that is in Mark 10, 52, verse 52, he says, go, your faith has healed you. And he's calling people to this kind of faith, to follow him. And he's about to go in and call people to this kind of faith. So with this in mind, we have Jesus' disciples and others starting to get it, when they're crying out, Hosanna. But then we see an opposite reaction when he goes into the temple. So let's read in Mark 11 and start in verse 12, and we'll go through 25. It says, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teachings. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out into the city. In the morning as they went along, they saw this fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, this fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So here we see in the final verses of chapter 11, where a fig tree bears no fruit and Jesus curses it. Can you imagine you're walking up and Jesus showing some holy anger on this fig tree because he's hungry and there's nothing for him to eat? Because he goes to this tree and it's supposed to have fruit because it's got leaves and it bears no fruit. Then he goes over to the temple where God is supposed to be praised, where God is supposed to be worshiped, and it's not going on. There's no fruit going on in there either. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he turns around, he walks out, you know, and he grabs his disciples. Man, what a bunch of, you know, no, he doesn't do that, right? He goes in and he overturns tables. He chases the money changers out, and he teaches the people. I love that. Because Jesus cleans house. He is the king. He is Lord over everything. He has authority. He shows it by killing the fig tree, that he has authority and power. Then he shows it to the religious leaders by saying, not in my house. God will be praised here, not this. He has authority. And we are amazed, and they were amazed, because his kingdom is not built on rules and regulations that hold over people. It is a kingdom built on relationship with the king. And once we understand who the king really is, then our lives will follow. Then our lifestyle will change. So the question becomes, what tables need to be overturned in your life? You look in your outline. What tables need to be overturned in your life? What areas in my life, in your life, do we need Jesus to come in and overturn? What part of our life is dead? Don't be like the fig tree and die. Give yourself to Jesus and let him save. In fact, today, if you're sitting out there and you haven't given your life to Jesus, it's time. Come to know the Lord who brings life and brings it to the fullness. The King of Kings, the King of this world. Let him be king of your life. And if you've given Jesus your life and you've put him on in baptism and you're looking around, the question then becomes, does your life bear fruit? See, if we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves disciples, then our life must bear the fruit of Jesus. If you look at your relationship with Jesus and it's not bearing fruit, we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus the king of my life? He wants people who are hungry and thirsty for his kingdom. Not a kingdom built on rules and preferences that enslave people, but one that brings fullness and freedom to see God as who he really is and to have a relationship with him. He wants us to desire him and thirst for a relationship in a way that we thirst for more than water or life itself. Have you ever been thirsty? I went on a mission trip to Russia when I was 15 years old. We had the task of handing out Bibles. And we had to carry these Bibles up to the church leader's home to organize them. And so they were just kind of freestanding Bibles. And so we got these sheets and we just loaded up as many as we could and put them on our backs and went up 20 flights of stairs, up and down, up and down, up and down for hours. And I remember being so hot and tired and sweaty and thirsty. I'm sure you have a hard time imagining me being hot and sweaty, especially the teens have a hard time because I don't sweat a whole lot. But here I was sweating a whole lot. And I remember being so thirsty. And my mom is in the kitchen and she goes, "Don't worry, we're boiling water. It'll be ready in a minute." And I'm thinking, I'm hot. I don't want hot water. But you couldn't drink out of the faucet because there were parasites. It wasn't filtered water. But I was so hot and I was so thirsty. So I went to the bathroom and I turned the water on and I just start drinking. I finally stopped to take a breath and I look down at my palms, but I can't see them. Because the water is so white and cloudy and dirty that I can't see the palms of my hands. But I was so thirsty. So I drank again. I pray that we thirst for God's kingdom with the kind of thirst that I had of wanting something so bad to quench that desire, that hope for a true relationship. But I also pray that we don't settle for nasty, cloudy water that will not fill us. But we settle for the right water that will fill us with a true relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Once Jesus is the King of our lives, others will follow. Those who thirst as we thirst and want life to the fullness, they'll follow when they see it in your life. We have to remember this. Jesus is not the king of my life someday. You know, a lot of times we sing the song, "When we all get to heaven." And sometimes we put that in the back of our mind that, oh, you know, someday I'll let Jesus transform me. Someday I'll let him be my king. No, no. Jesus is the king of your life now and forevermore. Let Jesus be the king of your life today and forever. We love this church so much. Jean and I are so thankful for this church. With the way you guys have blessed us. You know, Jean and I have grown spiritually here so much. As you can tell from my first story, we've grown so much spiritually from the friendships, from the mentoring, and from the ministry that we've been allowed to do here. And so we thank you. Thank you so much. And our prayer is that you keep praying for us as we will pray for you. We will never stop praying for this church. We want to, while we're in Dallas, we want to hear about the great things that are going on in this church, that God is doing amazing things here through this church, through First Colony. And we know he will. And we're going to continue to pray for your faith, continue to pray for your growth. And I pray that you continue to remember us in your prayers as we serve God's kingdom in Dallas. But it's the same kingdom. And we know who the king is. And praise God for that. So we love you. And we thank you. We've been honored to be here. We've come to the time of service where we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And so before that, if you would go ahead and pull out your communication card from your order of worship or in the pew in front of you, there's a communication card. And we want to know what you want us to be praying for you about. So if you would write down any prayer concerns that we can be praying for you about. And if our elder couples will go ahead and make their way to the front as well, we're going to enter into a time of prayer. In fact, everybody go ahead and just stand up right where you are. And if you want to bring a request before the leaders of this church, a thanksgiving or a request of struggles or maybe something that needs to be overturned in your life to make Jesus the king again, bring it this morning or pray with someone right around you as we sing.